As some of you know, last week we began a series on the questions of Christmas. It's a series to talk about questions either that come up as part of the Christmas season or questions that are related to the story of Christmas. Last week we talked about why it is that some people just aren't that interested in and don't believe in Jesus. And it's something that, if we looked at it, it goes back as far as the very time of Jesus himself. There were those who you would have thought would be interested, and they really weren't. And then there were those you would have just said, no way they're going to be interested, and they were. And the reality, as we looked at it, was that God comes to each of us, and what we do with him is our responsibility. Whoever receives him has the opportunity to be part of his family. Now today, I have another question for Christmas. And to be totally candid with you, I share it with you in a mixture of excitement and fear. I'm excited because I think it's an important question of Christmas. But I fear that as you hear it, it may sound about as exciting as watching paint dry. I mean, if you've looked in the bulletin, you've already seen the title of the message. Why did the angels sing? Now, I've preached enough sermons to know that that's not necessarily a title that scratches where each of you is itching. I mean, I really don't even imagine that you all were lying awake last night thinking, why did the angels sing? I wonder why the angels sang. Or you're in church, so I'm going to trust you to be honest with me. Those of you who came in this morning and happened to see what the title of the sermon was, how many of you thought, that's a question I've always wanted to know? Thank you, Susan. I knew I could count on you. The reality is, it's not a burning question. Maybe it should be, but it isn't one that initially comes to mind. Is in this season, as you reflect upon the story of Christmas, that the singing of the angels actually may stand out to you more as a result of what I want to share with you today. Because I think if you're like me, and not all of you are, and you probably are thankful for that, but it's so easy for us to think that angels are always singing. I mean, we don't give a lot of thought to angels. Angels are popular in jewelry and things like that, but when it comes to what the Bible really says about angels, let's face it, most of us really haven't spent a lot of time thinking about what angels do and what their normal behavior is. It's easy for us to fall into the thinking that angels sit around on clouds with harps and, you know, they have nothing better than to sing. And certainly, in this season of the year, when you hear the story of Christmas, it's always about the angels singing. So it seems to us that that's something angels always do. Yet this week, I can't say it was an exhaustive study. In fact, I challenge some of you to do a more exhaustive study and maybe find some place that I missed. But the fact is, as I could find out, is that angels don't sing all that often in the Bible. Oh, we're told in Job 38, verse 7, that when God created the world, that the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted with joy. I suspect that the angels might have sung a tune along with the stars. Doesn't say that, but they certainly were worshiping God. When you look at Scripture, those of you who've spent a lot of time in church and have read through the Bible, if you try to think about when did the angels sing, one of the occasions that the angels sang is one that we sang about this morning. That vision that Isaiah had of the temple and the throne of God. And if you remember that he saw these angels and they were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." So there was an occasion in the throne room of God where the angels worshiped. But if you go through the rest of the Bible, I think you'll only find two other places where the angels sang and worshiped. Again, I'm not going to die for that, and you can prove me wrong. But as I looked at it, the other place, and you probably could think about this as well, is in the book of Revelation. In chapter 4 of Revelation, we're taken in John's vision up to the throne of God. And there again, what John sees before the throne of God is very similar to what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. And he sees angels before God's throne, and they are saying as well, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And as you read through chapters 5, 6, and 7, you discover that along with the angels, there are the elders, and then ultimately there are all the living creatures that are bowing before the throne of God and worshiping him. But aside from those magnificent occasions of worship and singing, the only other place I know where angels sing is Christmas night. So if you think about it, and if angels really aren't always singing, and it makes sense that they sing in the very presence of God in heaven itself, what was it that made the angels sing that first Christmas? I mean, when you look at it that way, it is a little bit more of a question. What was so special about the birth of Jesus to angels that they would sing? I mean, we think about the birth of Jesus as human beings. You can understand why the shepherds would have sung. I mean, we know that the angels appeared to the shepherds and told them the good news about Jesus' birth. And then they went in and they saw Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And it said they went off praising God for what they had seen. Of course, the shepherds would sing and praise God. I mean, everything we know about shepherds says to us, it was almost astounding that shepherds were part of that manger scene. We kind of tidy them up a little bit for all of our Christmas pageants, but as many of you know, shepherds really had the social standing of street people in Jesus' day. And that they would be brought in to the manger scene and to be there with the Messiah. That's pretty amazing stuff. But the angels, they're used to being in the presence of God. What was so amazing to them that they couldn't help but sing? That's the question I want us to think about for a few minutes. Because I think if we think about what caused them to sing, what excited them, that maybe it'll touch our hearts and ignite some of our worship for God. Now, to understand what caused the angels to sing, all we really have to do is to look at the one verse song that the angels sang. In your bulletins, you have a much bigger portion of Scripture, but I just want you to look at verse 14 of Luke chapter 2. This probably seems very familiar to you because almost every other Christmas carol reflects upon this verse. The angels, beginning in verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel that was speaking to the shepherds, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, glory in excelsis Deo, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." Well, to try to understand what made the angels sing, you have to just look at their hymn. their song. They began the first stanza, "Glory to God in the highest." Their song began by looking upward to God. These angels reflected upon God and His holiness. Now, angels would certainly understand God's holiness. I mean, they live in the presence of God. Thinking back to that passage in Isaiah that we talked about earlier, that vision that Isaiah had of God. If you remember, it's kind of a strange passage because it talks about cherubim and seraphim. Exactly what these angelic creatures that Isaiah saw look like isn't completely clear. When you and I picture angels, if we picture them in their normal angel garb, and you see this mighty, bright guy with these big eagle-type wings on his back. But in Isaiah chapter 6, we're told that the cherubim and seraphim had six wings. There were two on their feet, there were two on their back, and there were two covering their faces. And apparently, in God's presence, His holiness was such that even the angels couldn't look at it. So they had these wings that kept them from looking directly into God's holiness. Can you imagine that God would be that awesome that the angels had to cover their eyes? But they understood God's holiness. Don't you find that we water down our vision of God? I think, rather than seeing God as this sometimes even terrifying presence, because we so want to focus on the side of God that is love and care and peace and all those things that God is as well, that we just dismiss the fact that God is a God who can be terrifying at times. Our picture of God, I think, is more like Santa Claus. We see Him as this cuddly elf that is just happy to do whatever we want. And we give Him our list of what we want, and we just trust that He's going to make us happy. And I tell you, anyone who believes that about God is going to be as impressed with His performance as they are with Santa Claus, because that's an imaginary view of the God of the Bible. He is not some cuddly elf. He is holiness itself. He is absolute light in His holiness. That's how John describes it, that there in Him there is absolutely no darkness at all. I think to even catch a glimpse of God in our sinfulness would strike terror in our hearts. The angels knew that. You know that the angels knew that, because if you know the history of the Bible, Steve alluded to this a few sermons back when we were doing our gospel series, that in eternity past, the archangel Lucifer himself exalted himself and said, "I will be like the Most High." And in his pride, he desired to be an equal with God. And we who see God as this Santa Claus, happy little elf, would have been shocked to see God banish Lucifer from His presence. And all of those angels that sided with Lucifer were cast out of heaven sent into hell. The book of Jude tells us that. Angels know that story pretty well. I mean, you got to figure, we look at the story of the Bible from a human perspective. You got to figure the angels know the angel perspective. They know those portions of Scripture that we just kind of overlook because we don't understand them, and they're not about us anyway. They're about, you know, cherubim and seraphim and angels and who knows? But the angels knew what it was in their history when one rose up against God, when one claimed to be exalted and proud, and how God just said with a wave of his hand, "You are out of my presence." And Satan, Lucifer, and his forces were banished. They understand God's holiness. So when they say, "Glory to God in the highest," they look up. And they have a vision of God that is, I think, a vision that we need to refine in our own thinking about it. But they not only look up, angels also watch what happens here on this earth. I know you recognize that to some degree. I mean, some of you probably know a lot more about angels. But most of us, the most we ever think about is the possibility that we might have a guardian angel. And you think of an angel keeping watch over you. I'm not even sure how well that is spelled out in the Bible. I'm not confident we need a guardian angel. If you got God watching out for you, who needs an angel? That's like secondhand help. But what we do know about the angels, it's pretty clear, is that angels observe us. Now, I don't want to creep you out that thinking there's an angel watching you all the time, but that's what the Bible says. And what's amazing is that as the angels watch us, they learn. I mean, I know that, let's face it, we don't always think it's worthwhile to go to church. But it's amazing, the Bible says that the angels watch what takes place in church to learn. As Paul describes how the people in Corinth were to behave themselves, in chapter 11, he says that they were to behave in part because of the angels. Now, I don't understand everything that Paul is arguing in chapter 11, but if the angels watch what we do and they learn, you got to figure that they watched all of our history. And you wonder what kind of conclusions they drew from what they observed. I mean, they would have been able to watch what took place in the garden as Satan was allowed to tempt Adam and Eve, and as Adam and Eve gave way to believe that God's plan wasn't the best, and as they chose their own way instead of God's way, and they fell. They must have thought, they've fallen in league with Lucifer. They're doomed his same fate. And we know angels were there because, you remember in the garden, after Adam and Eve fell, we're told in the book of Genesis, that God placed an angel to make sure that... So the angels knew what took place. They knew God's holiness. But they must have been astounded that God didn't just immediately wipe out Adam and Eve at that moment. Now, they watched as men and women consistently messed up their lives again and again and again. It was an angel that went to Abraham who said, "You see these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? I'm going to destroy them." It was an angel that went to Moses, and he brought to Moses the law. How do you think these angels, accustomed to living in the presence of the holy God, totally aware of God's holiness, how do you think they felt as they delivered the law to Moses? And before Moses even got down the mountainside, the people were down there breaking the commands that Moses was just given. I think they're thinking, man, they don't know who they're messing with. the angels watched again and again. And they not only gave the law, but in giving the law, they also gave the message that a sacrifice could be made for sin. Animals, a Passover lamb, a bull, a goat. But angels are not omniscient. They scratched their head and they said, What does this mean? And how can a bull or a goat or a lamb do something with the rebellion of these people? They wondered. And I say that because as you read the book of 1 Peter, it says the angels longed to look into these things and figure them out, and they couldn't figure it out. But then one day, there were murmurings across the court of heaven. And they watched as Jesus, the Prince Himself, took off His royal robes. And He stepped out of eternity and out of heaven and stepped into the earth and into time and into His own creation. And He became one with His creation. The Holy God Himself entered into the sin-stained planet so that somehow these fallen creatures might have a relationship with Him. The angels, I think, began to put the pieces together. And they realized something of what was going on. And I think that's why they said, "Glory in excelsis Deo! Glory to God! Look what He's doing! Somehow, He is the sacrifice. He is the one who is slain, not just an animal. He's giving Himself." The angels who understood the holiness of God were the best to understand the sacrifice that God made to become one of us. So as you look at this hymn, the first stanza looks up to God. Glory to God in the highest. We're not a church, you know this if you come here very often, that sings a lot of hymns. And quite frankly, that's a good thing sometimes. I know there are some hymns that we should never forget. We sang one of them this morning, Holy, Holy, Holy. That's a song that needs to be sung in every generation. But sometimes we overstate the importance of hymns. Especially those of us who grew up singing primarily hymns. There are some hymns that we should never forget, but there are some that should be left aside and just forgotten altogether. There's one, and I, if it's your favorite, I don't mean to offend anybody, but there's one that says, "When by His grace I will look at His face, that will be glory. Be glory for me." Those angels didn't see that. When by His face any of us shall look at His face, that will be glory to Him. It's what He did for us, the sacrifice He made on our behalf, leaving heaven itself, holiness itself, becoming part of this dirty, filthy, wicked planet. And giving His life for us, that's glory to Him. And that's what the angels sang about. But there's a second stanza that I think is kind of misunderstood. It says they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth." The way we usually sing it and think about it is reflected in the King James, "On earth, peace, goodwill to men." I think that we reflect on that and think, is that really true? I mean, did God come to promise us peace? If you expect from what the angels sang that they were expecting that everything was going to be hunky-dory and peaceful, that's not what they were singing. I mean, you know that because you know that we live in a world where there is very little peace. From the time that Jesus came as a baby, historians say there has not been 35 years in a row where there has not been a war somewhere on the earth. We live constantly embattled with other people. Just this week, I was invited to go to a send-off party for a family member in our church who has a nephew who's going to be sent off to Afghanistan in January. Greg Thompson, his son, is serving overseas. Some of you have friends and family. We know that we don't live in a world of peace. So that's not what these angels were singing about. They were really talking about more closely what the New International Version says, because it reflects a more ancient text than the King James. On earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. That is, that it's a peace not to all men, but peace to certain men and women. Peace to people who have found a relationship with God. You see, the angels understood. They knew that because of our sin before a holy God, we were at odds with Him. That we had no right to even come into His presence, much less call ourselves His children, to have any kind of a relationship with Him. We were at war with God, and we had to be reconciled with Him. And in the blood of Jesus, God signed a peace treaty with us. And now all we have to do is accept what God has done so that we can be reconciled and at peace with Him. That's what the angels were singing about. Peace to men and to women on whom His favor rests. That we can have a relationship as unholy, sinful people. The angels just couldn't figure it out. How could this God who banished so many angels from His presence accept people like us? And that was God's problem. How could a holy God be just, remain holy, and still accept us? And yet finally they began to put the pieces together when Jesus came to earth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to those on whom His favor rests. To have peace with God and to have the peace of God, we need God at work in our lives. Someone has said there's never going to be peace in the world until there's peace in the country. And there's never going to be peace in the country until there's peace in the state. And there's never going to be peace in the state until there's peace in the city. And there's never going to be peace in the city until there's peace in the home. And there's never going to be peace in the home until there's peace in your heart and in my heart. And there's never going to be peace in our hearts until the Prince of Peace is embraced and accepted as the one who can give us peace with God. And when you have peace with God, you have the peace of God. So that's what the angels sang. And that's why the angels sang it. They had a clearer picture of God. And out of all of history, they had a pretty clear picture of who we are. And so they could more fully appreciate what was happening that first Christmas night. They realized that the God of all the universe had a Christmas party for his son. And he sent angels to be the announcers of this party. He sent angels to Mary, an angel to Mary, an angel to Joseph to make sure that they understood about this child. He sent angels to the shepherds to make sure they were on hand. And then he moved heaven and earth to make sure all the pieces fit together. He moved the earth by having Caesar Augustus issue a decree over all the Roman Empire to play fruit basket upset with normal human beings, just so that Mary and Joseph would move from Nazareth to Bethlehem. All these other people had to move too to answer this census. But he wanted to make sure that Mary and Joseph were where they were supposed to be. And he moved the heavens because he made the star move across the sky so the astrologers would follow it to find the place of Jesus' birth. And he invited shepherds, outcasts, bums. They were front and center in that story. And the angels watched all of this and they realized, this is amazing. Look what God has done. How he has taken something that we could not figure out and he's made it possible for these people to have a relationship with him, to be at peace with him, to be forgiven by him, to have an eternity with him. Glory in excelsis Deo! And they were just the spectators. We're the recipients. We're the ones who have been forgiven. We're the ones who are offered that good news. We're the ones who should join with them to sing glory to God in the highest. And peace to men and to women on whom his favor rests.